Okay, thank you, Brother Sim. The day of reckoning is here. Ta-da-da-da. Brother Alan. I'm not asking you to answer the question. No, no, no. Can you ask someone to answer my first question? Nominate someone to answer my first question. Yeah. We're going to do it again, but also factoring in chapter 8, okay? Yeah, Brother Alan, quickly now. Brother Maverick. Oh boy, okay. Just the first row there about the golden head, Brother Maverick. Yes. What kingdom and what beast in chapter 7 does the golden head represent? Okay, what kingdom does the golden head represent?
Babylon.
Babylon, okay, Babylonian Empire. And what is the corresponding beast in chapter 7? This is not a closed book exam. You can refer to your Bible, alright?
Lion.
Ah, yeah, correct. Winged lion. All right, very good. Okay, winged lion. You have a very helpful family, Brother Maverick. Okay, Brother Maverick, can you ask someone else to answer the next question?
Tricia.
Sister Tricia. What kingdom and what beast in chapter 7 to the silver breast and arms represent? What kingdom first? The Medo-Persian, yes, correct. And what is the beast represented in chapter 7?
Bear.
And what is the corresponding beast in chapter 8?
Ram.
Not Ramon, not Ram, yes, correct. Okay, Ram. Well done. See, you guys can do it. And Sister Tricia, can you nominate someone else to answer the next question?
Roy.
Oh, he's there. Alright. Brother Roy, what kingdom and what beast in chapter 7 do the brass belly and thighs represent? First of all, what kingdom?
The Greece.
The Grecian Empire, right. Okay, very good. And the beast in chapter 7?
Four-winged leopard.
Wow, he even knows four-winged. Alright, four-winged leopard. Very good. And the corresponding beast in chapter 8? The goats. Woo! I'm signing up for Thursday class next semester. Alright, okay, and Brother Roy, for the last question, can you nominate someone else?
Miriam?
Sister Miriam, we are now at the Iron Lakes and Iron and Clay Feet. So, what kingdom do these represent?
Rome.
Rome, very good. And the beast in chapter 7 would be?
The ten horn
beast, well done. Alright. Oh, okay. We need to get this over and done with so they can move on, alright? Very good. Let's move on to Daniel chapter 9. The prophecies of Daniel chapters 2, 7, and 8 centered on future Gentile kingdoms. Daniel chapter 9 centers on God's program for his people Israel. Of all the prophetic sections of Daniel, is decidedly the most Jewish. Roman numeral 1. The reading of the sacred word from Jeremiah. The reading of the sacred word from Jeremiah. Okay, verses 1 to 2 reads, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Letter A, the time, the first year of Darius. The time, the first year of Darius. Darius was the Median king who took control of Babylon after the death of Belshazzar, Daniel chapter 5, verses 30 to 31. The first year of his reign was therefore the first year that Daniel was under Medo-Persian rule. Babylon had just fallen. It was 538 BC. Daniel had been in captivity since 605 BC, or for 67 years. Alright? Letter B, the text, the book of Jeremiah. The text, the book of Jeremiah. Daniel chapter 9 makes it abundantly clear that Daniel was a learner of God's word. He read and studied the prophet Jeremiah, his contemporary, for more than 20 years. Although Jeremiah stayed in Jerusalem, he was conscious of the needs of the captive Jews in Babylon and wrote them a letter recorded in Jeremiah chapter 29. Again, verse 2 says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." What was Daniel's attitude towards Jeremiah's writings? Daniel recognized Jeremiah as a prophet and his message as the word of the Lord. It is obvious that Daniel believed that God's word through Jeremiah was authoritative and true. He believed the Bible was inspired. What does Daniel's use of Jeremiah's writing tell you about the word of God? That God's word is trustworthy. Let us see the theme. 70 years captivity. The theme. 70 years captivity. Jeremiah had written that the captivity would last 70 years. Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 11 says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 10 says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." Scripture also reveals the reason for the length of the captivity and relates it to Jeremiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 verses 20 to 21 states that the land lay desolate in order to fulfill the Sabbaths that Israel had neglected. The Jews had failed to observe the sabbatical year rest for the land for 490 years. Read that for yourself in Leviticus chapter 25 verses 1 to 7 and verses 20 to 22 and chapter 26 verses 33 to 35. Jeremiah had also said that after God had disciplined the Jews, he would punish Babylon. "And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations." Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 12. Babylon had just fallen, and the Medes and Persians killed the Babylonian king Belshazzar. God's fulfillment of his promise to bring his people back to the promised land was imminent. Jeremiah 29:14. As Daniel meditated on these truths, he realized that he had been in captivity 67 years, that God had punished Babylon, and that it was therefore time for the Jews to prepare to return to Jerusalem. This would have been exciting to him. Suppose you have been in captivity for 67 years. Imagine you were a Jew in captivity with a distant memory of your homeland. How do you think you have felt about returning? How would you feel? What would you do? This was Daniel's situation in chapter 9. We can learn from Daniel's deep trust that God will fulfill his promise concerning the end of the captivity, we can learn much from him. Not only do we have the reading of the sacred word from Jeremiah, we have Roman numeral 2, the review of the shameful wickedness of Judah. The review of the shameful wickedness of Judah. And letter A, God's prophet was repentant. God's prophet was repentant. Michael Hodgins was driving down the road listening to a radio talk program when the host became very sacrilegious in his clowning around about something. He facetiously said he needed to ask God for forgiveness. He asked the listening audience, "Does anyone out there remember the act of contrition?" The act of contrition is used in the Catholic Church. A few minutes later, a woman called in saying she remembered something like, "I'm heartily sorry for my sins." But then she added, "But when I was a girl, we learned to say it another way. I am partly sorry for my sins." Isn't this the way of humankind? Isn't this why more don't come to God? They are only half concerned with their sin. They are unrepentant. But God's prophet Daniel was repentant. Verses 3 to 4 reads, "And I set my face upon unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." Through the prophet Jeremiah, God had also said that prior to the return of the Jews to Jerusalem, they would call upon and seek him. He assured them that he would respond to them and would use their prayers to end captivity. "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 to 14. With this promise in mind, Daniel responded by seeking God through prayer. Daniel's prayer was mainly a confession of the Jews' sins, acknowledging God's righteous dealings with his people. Verse 4. Daniel prayed for the nation according to passages such as 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, confessing national sins and asking for revival in light of the unconditional covenants God made with Israel. Although there is no specific practice in the New Testament which corresponds to this, in our relationship with either church or the nation, we may nevertheless learn from Daniel's model in our personal prayer and devotional lives. Look at verse 4 again. "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." What did Daniel say to God about God's faithfulness? Daniel acknowledged God's majesty and his faithfulness to his covenant and mercy. Why would these characteristics of God be especially meaningful to Daniel at this time? Daniel understood that Judah was counting on God to stick to his promises. And how do you know that Daniel took his prayer seriously? He fasted and put on sackcloth and ashes. He understood the seriousness of Judah's sin. Letter B, God's people were rebellious. God's people were rebellious. In January of 1993, a five-year-old boy was in a kindergarten class near Sioux City, Iowa, when the teacher asked, "Who would you like to be when you grow up?" Instinctively, the boy blurted out, "I want to be God." He may have been simply acting smart, but did he not spontaneously speak the mind of humanity? We want to be God, make our own rules, call the shots, and be top dog. We are rebellious. And here even God's people are rebellious. Verses 5 to 6 and 9 to 11 reads, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." Verse 9. "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him." Daniel did not ignore or try to cover up sin. He did not claim it was a mere mistake, misunderstanding, or ignorance. His words were forceful: sinned, committed iniquity, done wickedly, rebelled. We should never explain sin away. Always acknowledge it for all its hideousness. We will never receive pardon if we don't admit sin. The Jews had sinned by departing from God's precepts and from his judgments. Verse 5. Judah's sin was not due to ignorance. It was conscious refusal to obey God's word. Verse 11. Daniel was aware that Moses had promised a curse if God's people ignored his word. In addition to the words of Moses, God had sent other prophets to warn his people. These prophets were not partial in their appeal. They spoke to their kings, princes, fathers, and all the people. Verse 6. And yet God's people had not obeyed God's voice spoken to his prophets. Had they done so, they would have walked in his laws. Verse 10. Let us see. God's procedure was righteous. God's procedure was righteous. Verses 7 to 8 and 12 to 14 reads, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel, they are near and they are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee." Verse 12. "And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice." God had brought confusion of face. Verse 8. The desecration of the temple, the destruction of the city, and captivity on Judah as punishment for Judah's unfaithfulness. Verse 7. Look at verse 12 again. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Why was it important for God to stick to His promise to chasten His people for His disobedience? God would have been a liar if He had gone back on His promise to chastise His people. God was bound by His word to chastise His people. Had He failed to do so, He would have made Himself a liar. And God cannot lie. Had He not punished them after threatening to do so, we would not be able to believe His other promises, such as the promises of salvation. All this was done in accord with the blessings and cursing section found in Deuteronomy chapter 28. How did Daniel describe God's work of punishing Judah in verses 7 and 14? As righteous. When God punishes, He is just, and His people deserve the punishment. Verse 14. Letter D. God's pardon was requested. God's pardon was requested. Let's all read aloud together verses 15 to 19. Verse 15 together. And now, O Lord our God, Thou hast brought Thy people forth out of the land of Egypt. Your mighty hand has gotten Thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all Thy righteousness, I beseech Thee, let Thine anger and Thy fury be turned away from Thy city Jerusalem, Thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of Thy servant and his supplications, and cause Thy face to shine upon Thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline Thine ear and hear. Open Thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by Thy name. For we do not present our supplications before Thee for our righteousnesses, but for Thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, for Thine own sake, O my God, for Thy city and Thy people are called by Thy name. Daniel recalled the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Verse 15. God had worked with a mighty hand in the Exodus. Daniel was about to ask for another demonstration of God's power to deliver. He wanted deliverance from Babylon. Daniel prayed on behalf of Jerusalem that God's anger and fury would be turned away. Verse 16. He prayed that God would forgive, listen, and not delay. Verse 19. He was asking that the promised restoration to Jerusalem be fulfilled promptly. Now Daniel had been among the first Jews to go into captivity, 605 BC. Others followed until the Babylonians destroyed the city and temple in 586 BC. Daniel was asking God to count the 70 years starting with the first deportation, not the last deportation. He is praying for God's mercy. Today, Israel is returned to her homeland after yet another displacement in 70 AD. She has won 5 wars against her Arab neighbors, but has been plagued by the Palestinians, whose territories Israel had seized in the Six-Day War of 1967. Now she is making peace with them, and in the process, the fallout with Jordan and Syria. Will a new day of peace and prosperity dawn on Israel? According to prophecy, not until Messiah comes. The need of Israel to humble herself in prayer and supplication to the God of their fathers is far greater than what they are trying to achieve by diplomacy. This formula is always right. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you.
Right.
James chapter 4, verse 8. The reading of the sacred word from Jeremiah and the review of the shameful wickedness of Judah. Nevertheless, God promised that the end of Judah's captivity would be over soon. God will fulfill His promise concerning the end of the captivity. What are some of the promises of God that mean the most to you? Are God's promises to you even important in the first place? I said it before in adult Sunday school, and I will say it again. In the past, it was customary for many Christian families in the States to have a promise box sitting on the kitchen table. It was a small wooden or plastic box, usually in the shape of a loaf of bread, with a number of promise cards in it, and often the phrase "our daily bread" was inscribed on the side. Each day a family member would choose the next card in the box and read it before praying for a meal or doing family devotions after the meal. They would go through the entire promise box and then start all over again. Jim Burke writes, "I must confess that as a child, I thought the promise box was a little corny. My youthful ignorance kept me from seeing the enormous importance of being familiar with the promises of God. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 1:4-7 that it is through these promises that we have everything of value to us spiritually and otherwise. It wasn't until I was in college and seriously pursuing a relationship with Christ on my own that I learned the value of those promises. Two statements riveted their importance in my mind at that time. The first was God's statement about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verses 20-21. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. The second was a chapel saying by Bob Jones Sr., founder of Bob Jones University. He would remind the students, the future is as bright as the promises of God. These statements motivated me to notice and trust what God has said He would do. Romans chapter 4 verses 20-21 became such a beacon of hope to Jim Burke and his wife when they were first married and struggling financially while he was still in school, that his wife did a calligraphy of this passage for an art class she was taking. It still hangs in their home as a reminder of the importance of God's promises. What about you? How important are God's promises to you? We'd like to encourage you to grasp some of the promises of God this week and use them to strengthen your faith. Let's pray.